Okay. All right, we're going to get started here. And let's start off with a word of prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for being able to meet together with like-minded brethren and to be encouraged and to hear good teaching and the word preached and be able to worship you, Lord, and we just thank you so much for that. And I pray, Father, that a lot of good relationships would be renewed here and a lot of relationships and friendships would be created here, and that we'd go back to our churches with a renewed sense of the urgency and importance of the message of free grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, thanks for coming. I want to talk about cheap grace or cheap law. And I want to start off with a little story about these two men, Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Gerhard Fürde. It looks like it should be pronounced Ford, but I have it on good authority from someone who lives in the Minnesota area that it's actually Fürde, Gerhard Fürde, who is a Lutheran theologian. But I want to start off by talking about a guy named Friedrich Nietzsche. Do you guys know Friedrich Nietzsche? Well, in 1882, he came out with this parable, and it was this parable of the madman, it's called. And according to this parable, a madman goes to a little German town, and he makes an astounding claim. And the claim he makes is that God is dead. And all the people in the town just kind of laugh at the madman. And they think, oh, what are you talking about? God is dead. But the madman insists God is dead and we have killed him. And this was kind of Nietzsche's way of saying that German society in the late 1800s was outwardly Christian, but inwardly it was rotten. Inwardly the people had rejected God and they were just pretending. It's like they're just pretending to be Christians. And Nietzsche was trying to help the Germans see that they had really abandoned Christianity. Well, 50 years later, National Socialism rises to power in Germany. And this parable, which is almost like a prophecy about what would happen to German society once they had rejected Christianity, came to fruition in the 30s. In fact, it was so terrible. It was really astounding. As you probably know, the National Socialist Party came into power by democratic vote. The people voted them in, and actually Adolf Hitler and the Nazi Party actually had support of more than 80% of the German churches, of the Lutheran churches. 80% of the churches, and this was the church who a few hundred years before had virtually invented or brought back into being the idea that we are justified by faith in Christ alone apart from our works. This was the church that a few hundred years before had said, we stand on the word of God. And then suddenly 80% of them are supporting National Socialism. Now 20% of those German Christians rejected the National Socialist Party, and one of those people was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Can I see by a show of hands, who has heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Pretty much everybody, right? So he was not, sometimes people portray him as an evangelical. He was not an evangelical. In fact, he started off as a very liberal, typical German theologian, but he kind of moved towards more of an inward conviction. I wouldn't say he was evangelical. I don't even know if he really truly believed the gospel, but he did kind of come to a conviction that Christianity was somehow important and the words of Jesus was somehow important. And when he was confronted with this situation where all the pastors all around him, he reacted. He wanted to know why was it that the German people who were so committed or supposed to be committed to the word of God and committed to the word of justification by faith alone, why was it that they had fallen away so far? How did the church become dead? How did the church come to support this evil political power? And this was his answer. He said, "We Lutherans have gathered like eagles around the carcass of cheap grace, and there we have drunk of the poison which has killed the life of following Christ." So looking at National Socialism Bonhoeffer blamed it on cheap grace. And he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. Who here has read The Cost of Discipleship or know of it? So most people here. So he wrote about The Cost of Discipleship, and it's basically an analysis of what's wrong with cheap grace and how to counteract cheap grace. And what he said was, this is how he defined cheap grace. Cheap grace means grace sold on the market like cheap Jack's wares. The sacraments, the forgiveness of sins, and the consolation of religion are thrown away at cut prices. Grace is represented as the church's inexhaustible treasury from which she showers blessings with generous hands without asking questions or fixing limits. Grace without price, grace without cost. The essence of grace, we suppose, is that the account has been paid in advance. And because it has been paid, everything can be had for nothing. Since the cost was infinite, the possibilities of using and spending it are infinite. What would grace be if it were not cheap? Bonhoeffer said that the Lutheran church of the day was kind of debilitated by this idea of cheap grace, that it was just giving out forgiveness for free. And so he thought that's what led to moral laxity in the churches. People were asked for nothing. They were just kind of given the sacrament of forgiveness for free, and so they gave nothing in return. And for Bonhoeffer, the results were spiritually disastrous. And what he said was, cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. We are fighting today for costly grace. The cost of discipleship was basically an argument for saying, we need to make grace more costly. Otherwise, this is the result we get. Moral laxity in the churches, people who aren't serious Christians, people who end up supporting absolutely horrible things. I think we in the free grace movement are pretty familiar with that accusation, aren't we? The idea that cheap grace leads to cheap living. The way Bonhoeffer defined costly grace is that grace is costly because it compels a man to submit to the yoke of Christ and follow him. It is grace because Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he also said, Luther had said that grace alone can save. His followers took up his doctrine and repeated it word for word, but they left out its invariable corollary, the obligation of discipleship. So for Bonhoeffer, the only solution to this idea that grace was given out too cheaply is to make it costly, and that is to make grace dependent on discipleship. And so he actually kind of redefined grace. He said it isn't actually grace without discipleship. Does that sound familiar to anybody? That sounds a lot familiar. That's very familiar, isn't it? There's nothing new under the sun, is there? But can you blame him? If you were living in Nazi Germany at the time and there was this kind of situation where grace was given out freely and everyone somehow are all becoming national socialists and they think that somehow it's their Christian duty to support national socialism, maybe you would start questioning the free grace message too. I don't want to judge him too harshly because I don't know what I would have done at that time. But you definitely see that it's familiar. So Bonhoeffer basically didn't think that grace should depend on the Mosaic law. What he thought was that grace should depend upon obeying Christ through discipleship and obeying like the Sermon on the Mount and all the different commands associated with the New Testament laws. So that was Bonhoeffer's position. Now I want to talk about someone named Gerhard Ferdy, who is a modern American Lutheran theologian. And I want to mention him. The reason why I wanted to mention him at the conference was because sometimes it's nice to hear someone teach the same thing you are, who's not a part of your camp. And Gerhard Ferdy, it kind of encourages you. It encourages you to see, you know, someone else reads the Bible and they're seeing this truth too. And Gerhard Ferdy, I think, is one of those guys who's pretty much as close to free grace as you can get without actually kind of being in our camp. He's Lutheran, and what he did was he took kind of the doctrine of justification by faith alone to the nth degree. And I think you'll see that he says a lot of things that we would agree with. So Gerhard Ferdy taught, he taught in St. Louis, Missouri. He died in 2005, and he has a number of books out, which I think if you're theologically minded, they're very good to read. Ferdy did not like Bonhoeffer's book. Ferdy did not like Bonhoeffer's message. He didn't buy this idea that grace could only be grace if it was dependent on discipleship, if it was dependent on following the New Testament commands. Ferdy was willing to kind of bite the bullet, you might say, and go all the way and say, no, grace is radically free. Grace is radically given as a gift. One thing he said, in the Lutheran tradition, there's a very strong distinction between law and gospel. Okay, the Reformed tradition interprets the Bible in terms of the covenants, right? And we dispensationalists, we interpret the Bible in terms of dispensations, but the Lutherans interpret the Bible in terms of law and grace. And for him, and for Ferdy, the phenomenon of law was more than just the Mosaic law. It applied to any and all commands. Okay, and he's kind of following Luther in this. He says, for Luther, law do not mean merely laws, but anything and everything that accuses. The law is accusatory. And what Ferdy says about Bonhoeffer is that Bonhoeffer was actually, even though he was complaining about cheap grace, what he ended up preaching in The Cost of Discipleship and other places was a cheap law. So Bonhoeffer complained about cheap grace, and Ferdy's saying he complained about cheap grace only to preach a cheap law. And what Ferdy says is that cheap law is a Christological error. And I want to mention this because I think Lordship Salvation commits the exact same mistake. Lordship Salvation ends up trying to be more serious about the gospel, they end up preaching a cheap law. And that is, at the heart of that is a Christological error. What do I mean by that? Well, what is the purpose of the law? Who was the law supposed to be pointing to? Who was the law supposed to be pointing to? Christ. What did the law demand? The law demanded perfection. The law didn't demand anything less than perfection. The only person who could fulfill the law and who did fulfill the law perfectly was Christ. And so what happens when you put all these conditions on the gospel that are somehow less than perfection? What happens when someone says, well, before you can truly believe in Jesus, you have to repent of your major sins. You have to stop drinking. You have to stop sleeping around. You have to start doing good works. You have to do X, Y, and Z. Is that what the law demands? Does the law just demand that we just lay off the big sins? No. It demands perfection. And so what Ferdy said when he was considering Bonhoeffer and other people like him, he said that basically, what they're preaching is a cheap law because the law demands perfection. Only Christ fulfills the law perfectly. Therefore, the law demands Christ. But when grace is made to depend on some performance by the sinner, the assumption is that the sinner can meet the law's demands. But that's only possible if the law is made to demand less than perfection. By demanding something less than Christ's perfect righteousness, cheap law preaching effectively severs Christ from being the telos, the purpose, the end of the law. And so what Ferdy said was, not only is this type of preaching cheap law preaching, it's actually a covert form of antinomianism. Does everyone know the word antinomianism? It's the antinomianism means being against the law. And free grace people are accused of being antinomian all the time. Just because we believe in free grace, we're accused of being acting and teaching as though we don't have any standards whatsoever. So we're accused of being against the law, antinomian. But Ferdy said that cheap law preaching, the kind of preaching you see in Bonhoeffer, and I think also the kind of preaching you see in Lordship Salvation, that's the true antinomianism. Because they refuse to preach the law as God gave it, as demanding perfection. They change it. And they say, they make its requirements less. And they make people and sinners think that they can fulfill the law. So it seems like cheap law preaching seems to favor the law, but in practice it undermines it. Instead of preaching the law as God intended it, costly grace and cheap grace preachers speak of a diminished law, one whose content has been amended to better suit the sinner, and whose function has been horribly twisted from its true purpose as pointing to Christ. By limiting its demands and putting it to a different purpose, rather than pointing to Christ, it's supposed to condition our reception of grace, the law is undermined. Instead of a clear end to the law, Fruity said, covert antinomianism tries to ameliorate the law's stringency by a change of the law in either content or function. What is antinomianism after all, he said? In essence, it is a theological attempt to bring the law to heel short of death by some kind of manipulation, overt or covert. If one can't end the law, one seeks to tone it down, to alter it, to apply it casuistically. One disarms the law and makes it into a gentle guide which we use in our quest for virtue. Thus domesticated as the house pet of the pious, the law indeed remains, but it has lost its teeth. Now, Fruity bases his argument on an exposition of St. Paul's of Paul's work in Romans and Galatians. And sorry, I said St. Paul because that's how Lutherans refer to Paul as St. Paul. And so Fruity says, well, what was the law's purpose according to Paul? Well, number one, Paul made clear that the law could never give a person life or make them righteous, Galatians 3:21. He made clear that by the law was knowledge of sin. The law reveals to us the truth of who we are. Three, without a law to tell us the difference between right and wrong, sins like coveting would go unnoticed. Remember, that's what Paul said. He said, I would never know coveting unless the law had told me that coveting was a sin. Hence, Paul says the law was actually given to increase sin, Romans 5:20, and this was done not to save us, but precisely so that God's wrath would come. The law is there to leave us without excuse. The law is there not as a remedy for sin, and it's not an invitation of cooperation between God and man. It's an implicit denial that any such cooperation is possible. Because the law demands perfection. God says, if this is how you want to do it, if this is how you want to relate to me through your good works, then you have to be perfect. Anything less than that is unacceptable. So according to Fruity, the proper response to the preaching of cheap law is to preach law as God meant it to be preached, as utterly unyielding as God's holy character. He said, preach a law that kills and does not make alive. Preach a law that demands perfection, yet gives no help to attain it. Preach a law that curses to death and grounds to ash anyone who falls short of its towering heights. That's not what lordship salvation preachers teach. They emphasize commands, but these are commands that are designed to suit the sinner. This is a diminished law. In some, Fruity said, we should preach a law that only Christ can fulfill. Now, obviously, this is not something that free grace people would agree with. The law has come to an end in Christ. And our purpose, our motivation for acting is not the threat of the law. Our motivation for acting is the assurance and gift of everlasting life. It's that acting out of thankfulness. But this is the Lutheran perspective. And so what does Fruity say about the cheap grace argument? So not only does he say that people like Bonhoeffer are teaching cheap law, he also rejects the idea of cheap grace. Because this is what he says, is it not cheap grace? No, it's not cheap, it's free. Cheap grace, you see, is not improved by making it expensive, a bargain basement special. It's free. When I read that, my heart sang. I was like, who is this guy? I think Zane Hodges says this exact same thing in Absolutely Free. So precisely because the gospel is an unconditional promise, justification, an unconditional gift, faith sees law in its absolute clarity, stringency, and strength, precisely because Christ and Christ alone gives perfectly that to which the law points, there can be no reason for or attempt to tamper with the law. When the end is given, the law is established. But what does grace see? Grace approaches God in faith and just accepts this free gift, and this is what he says. Such a faith will begin to see the fantastic magnitude of the divine act, the miracle of a God who nevertheless does business with sinners and actually and actually begins, however hesitatingly and falteringly, to love God from the heart, to hate sin and self to sin, and to hope for that righteousness which it knows full well it can never attain by any known scheme of moral or virtuous progress, the righteousness of faith. Such a faith is a death and the beginning of resurrection, precisely because it is a belief in the speaking of God which defies all empirical evidence, faith in the promise. Let me unpack that a little. What he's saying here is, note, there is a problem. There is a problem of moral laxity in the churches. There is a problem of people believing the gospel and yet not acting in a Christian manner. But what's the solution to that problem? The solution isn't to modify the law and start preaching a modified law to people and saying that grace depends upon doing the law. What he's saying is, make the free grace of God known among the people. And once you proclaim that free, completely free grace, the sinner's worldview changes. The sinner actually begins, however hesitatingly and falteringly, to love God from the heart, to hate sin and the self of sin, and to hope for that righteousness which it knows full well it can never attain by any known scheme of moral or virtuous progress. It's the message of free grace, faith in the promise, he says. That's what motivates us to holy living. That's what motivates us to hate our sin and to love God. That's what motivates us to move forward and obey Christ. Not the threat of the law, not the threat of falling short of grace if we don't do X, Y, or Z. It's preaching free grace that motivates holy living. I'm sure that you can see, as I saw as I was going through this, all the different parallels with lordship salvation. It's almost really the same argument. Lordship salvation makes grace depend upon imperfect obedience. And it really depends on the type of teacher that you come across. Some lordship teachers just ask for repentance. I say just ask for repentance, but what is repentance? Repentance is just the flip side of demanding that you fulfill the law, isn't it? Repentance is another way of saying stop sinning. Repentance is not just kind of like a halfway change your life a little bit. True biblical repentance is a demand to be perfect. It's the flip side of the positive demand of the law. Lordship salvation, by changing the demands of the law, preaches a cheap law. I like this term cheap law because I want us to start. Sometimes it feels like the other side is in control of the terms of the debate. I kind of feel that way about marriage in the United States at the moment. It seems like the other side is controlling the terms of the debate. And they've kind of co-opted the word marriage to mean something completely different from what God intended it to mean. I think the same thing should happen here, except we should be on the offensive and we should be pointing out that what you guys are preaching is cheap law. I just like that term. You think we preach cheap grace? No, you preach cheap law. And lordship salvation, I think, is the true antinomianism. If we take Ferdy's analysis seriously, because it refuses to preach the law as God actually gave it, because it kind of curtails law and it makes it a diminished law and kind of bends it to suit the sinner, it is the true antinomianism. We actually believe in the law, but we believe that Christ fulfilled it and ended it. Because the law demanded perfection, and that's what Jesus gave. He lived under the law sinlessly, perfectly, and he put an end to it. So we're not antinomians. We're not antinomian. We know what the law demanded, and Jesus fulfilled it. And I think the truth is that lordship salvation is the one that preaches cheap grace, because it makes God's free gift of eternal life depend upon these miserly little acts of obedience that we can kind of muster up. That's cheap. Imagine if eternal life was kind of given to you just if you stop drinking. That's cheap. The truth is, what Ferdy was saying, what Zane says, and I'm sure everyone here has said to their friends and family and neighbors and in their churches, is that grace isn't cheap, it's free. God gives it to us simply by faith in Jesus' promise, apart from any kind of works that we can do. And that is made possible because Christ perfectly fulfilled an unyielding law. The free grace message is the message, I believe. I don't know about you, but I tried for many, many years. Although I grew up in a free grace environment in a Brethren church and later in a Baptist church that kind of taught these things but maybe didn't use the same lingo, I grew up with that environment and I thank God for it. And then I went to school and I kind of got too clever by far and I started to stray, you know what I mean? I started reading other books and I did a master's degree at a Reformed university, and I started kind of going down that direction, not really believing in it, but kind of reading enough to get confused. And I heard this kind of message that, know why you're uncertain, Sean, is because you're not doing enough. If you want certainty, you've done X, Y, and Z, just do a little bit more. Just try a little bit harder. Just try to be a little bit more sincere, and then you'll get it. You want to know God better? You want to walk with him closer? Then just try this technique. Just try this change in your life. It was like a carrot dangling. I think this preaching is basically, that kind of preaching just boils down to a carrot that's kind of dangling in front of you, and you're always trying to reach it, but you never quite can. But then through reading Ferdy and Jody and Charles Stanley's book, Eternal Security, and other people, I brought back to that message that I knew when I was a kid. And it kind of clicked again for the second time in my life that God's grace is free. He gives it to us freely because Christ paid it all. Christ paid everything. And that, more than anything in my life, and I don't know if this is true for you, and I'm still kind of, I have a long way to go, obviously, but that more than anything, that message more than anything, has motivated me to serve the Lord, to know that if I did nothing other than believe in him, I would still spend eternity with him. That motivates me to holiness. That motivates me to obey Christ. That motivates me to try harder to please him. I think this is a message, obviously everybody here knows this, but this is a message that we need. I have a little girl. She was born five and a half months ago. And for the first time in my life, I've always kind of worried about my own soul, the state of my own soul. You know, I did my devotional time and my prayers and tons of reading, and I was like, okay, I want to be a good servant for God. But now I have this little girl, and suddenly I'm thinking about, she needs to be evangelized, and she's going to need to be evangelized by me. And so how am I going to encourage her and teach her? And obviously, I'm going to start by just explaining that simple gospel message by faith alone, apart from any works that we can do, that God gives us everlasting life, and we can never, ever, ever lose it ever again. So I would encourage you to read Ferdy's book. He has a book called The Radical Gospel, and he has a book called Being a Theologian of the Cross. Those are the two books I would recommend for you. More Radical Gospel and Being a Theologian of the Cross. And it's not totally free grace, obviously, it's Lutheran, but there is so much good stuff in there. And one thing that I learned, and you might be interested in reading this on your own, is that a lot of these questions, Zane's debate with John MacArthur in Absolutely Free and The Gospel According to Jesus, was pretty much went over the same territory that Lutherans combated Calvinists over in the 1700s. Almost all the same points are made between Lutherans against Calvinists, because the Calvinists back then were demanding obedience and obeying works and all that stuff, and the Lutherans were saying, no, it's just faith in the promise, apart from anything, any works that we can do. So I'd highly recommend Ferdy's books, not because they're perfectly free grace, but because I think they can be edifying in many ways and make you think, and just helps you realize not other people are seeing the same message in the Word of God. I'm going to end there, and I'd like to take questions. If you have any questions, just pass them up down the middle and just pass them up to the front, and I'll take them. Or we can just take them right here like this. Yes?
Well, I just have a comment.
Yes?
I came to faith in Christ in 1976.
Yes?
That was sort of the beginning of the Lordship.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that and out in California, there's a guy named Chuck Smith, who is a group of people like me who were hippies. They came to faith in Christ by grace alone through faith. And Chuck Smith would just drive by, fix them up, and lead them to the Lord. And he didn't demand that they change their lifestyle. And that really, I mean, John MacArthur and others overreacted that freedom of the gospel. And again, there's a swing toward law. You don't really understand the grace message. I mean, I saw that. I just thank God he brought me to a grace pastor, a grace church, because that was already starting there with the Lordship.
I think that's just the natural reaction. If you went out, I used to do a lot of evangelism in Montreal, where I'm from, and even though the culture was fairly secular, a lot of people were secular. I think 85%, it's weird. If you took a census of Quebec, I saw a census once that said 85% of the people were Roman Catholic, and 40% identified as Roman Catholic, and 40% identified as atheist. And you're like, wait a second. I'm a Catholic atheist. That's what a lot of people will tell you. And in Montreal, there's all kinds of immigrants from all over the world, and they believe all kinds of different religions, and we've created a bunch of really weird religions in Montreal. We have a group called the Raelians who believe that aliens, their God is the aliens, and the aliens will come and give us immortal cybernetic bodies. Anyways, it's weird stuff in Montreal. Really weird. But the interesting thing is, when I was doing street preaching in Montreal, if you asked someone, how do you get to heaven, or how do you get to wherever you think paradise is, it didn't matter what religion they were from. What do you think their answer was? Be a good person. It seems like the default position for anybody is, if your life is going astray, the way to make it better, try harder and be a good person. Doesn't matter if you're a Hindu or an atheist or a Catholic or a Raelian. It's kind of that default position. If you want to get right with God, be a good person. And so that was a great experience. So I understand where the Lordship people are coming from, because it's the default position that we all have.
Any other questions?
Would you repeat the title?
Sure. A More Radical Gospel.
What time did he write?
He was writing in the 80s and 90s. Okay. And a little bit in the 2000s. A More Radical Gospel and Being a Theologian of the Cross. And what would another good one be? Gerhard. Right, so that's the famous debate that kind of started this whole free grace movement under the kind of these terms. MacArthur in The Gospel According to Jesus, and Zane Hodges in Absolutely Free. But if you want to go back to like the older Lutheran debates that kind of cover the same ground, there's a systematic theology by a guy named Francis Piper. It's like four volumes, and a lot of it you can just you would be able to lift out and just see the same passage in Absolutely Free. It's almost the exact same point being made. Piper was all about saying you get justification as soon as you believe the promise. It's all about believing the promise, not doing anything, believing the promise. And so sometimes the free grace movement is known as the promise-only gospel, you know. It's a lot of similarities. Yeah.
I think that the Lordship, etc. group are like modern Pharisees of the Jews who built the law. They built all the other laws around it.
Yeah.
So then, in a sense, Lordship people make laws that people can somewhat attempt to keep.
Yeah.
If you demanded the perfect law, no one could do it.
Yeah.
No one would be safe in their churches.
Yeah.
So they water the law down.
Right.
Makes it, oh, I can do that.
Right. You have to dangle the carrot within reach. You always have to kind of make that demand just seem like, okay, I could do that if I just tried a little bit harder. And in fact, I would say some Christian religions are based on the whole premise that we can, you know, that we can save ourselves by work in a way that's kind of attainable by people. And I think, like in Roman Catholicism, again, I kind of come from a Roman Catholic background, from a Roman Catholic culture. And if you ask someone what you needed to do to be saved, they'd say you need to be a good person. And if they were a slightly pious Catholic, they'd say you'd also need to be baptized and go take communion at least once a year. You know, that's the demand that you need to fulfill. It's like so minimal. And it's kind of seems like it's attainable. And I think that's kind of that's what Lordship Salvation is all about. Don't make the law too demanding. Just make it demanding enough to keep people coming to hear your sermons about how to live a fulfilled life by doing just a little bit more.
Did you find anything in your research in other denominations?
Well, I guess an obvious, Bob and I go to Victor Street Bible Church, and Dan actually goes to Victor Street too. And it comes from a Brethren background, Plymouth Brethren. And there's a lot of, and that's where I heard the free grace message in Montreal among Plymouth Brethren churches. And so there's a lot of free grace teaching there, even though they wouldn't call it free grace. But there's a whole lot of resources from the Plymouth Brethren in the mid-1800s. Yes, Dan, Brad.
Bonhoeffer responded to the harsh environment of the Hitler regime, mm-hmm. eventually lost his life.
Mm-hmm.
And for a lot forward, we got Francis Chan today, essentially raising the bar in the times.
Mm-hmm. Again, if it's not... what does the law demand? If you're going to relate to God based on your works, what does God demand? He demands Christ, basically. He demands Christ's perfect righteousness. I haven't read Francis Chan's book, but I've read interviews with him, and I kind of know a little bit about him. And I want to say a lot of what he's saying is a lot of what he's doing, Christians should probably do, but the motivation is different and the goal is different. For us, it's not to gain everlasting life. We're not good to gain everlasting life, but we are good. We do try to be good in order to gain rewards. So there's kind of a whole rewards teaching there. But I think it's just a different animal. We're doing the same kind of actions, but different motivation, different end game. And so that's why I think about that. Anything else? Dan.
Was Dietrich Bonhoeffer the first person to come up with the phrase cheap grace?
In looking that up, that he is the first person that I found to use that phrase, cheap grace. Yeah. But if anyone knows of someone who used it earlier, I'd be very interested to know. But he's the first person that I know of to use that phrase. And that was in the 30s in Berlin. Yes.
Talk about Francis Chan, Bob Piper, John MacArthur, Archie Poole, a lot of those guys, David Webb, Baptist, Albert Muller.
Right.
You got appeal to young.
Yeah.
Just how to listen to young people.
Mm-hmm.
You have a zeal.
Mm-hmm.
It's like having a zeal for law.
Mm-hmm.
And they are able to motivate somehow
mm-hmm.
on the zealousness of young people.
Mm-hmm.
Such a place where they have that idealism.
Yeah.
They don't need to do it. It's just like you said,
yeah.
dangle the carrot out there,
mm-hmm.
and you've got to want to do it more
mm-hmm.
than you really do it to know for sure.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Vince?
I appreciate you bringing out the cheap law idea. I have never heard that before.
Mm-hmm.
And it is from a different angle. It gives me a lot more than I've never thought about that before. It's pretty amazing. But I've always, it's always been kind of in the back of my mind. I just didn't know how to label that. The whole thing is to just make it attainable.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I'll take any remaining questions down here, but let's just bow our heads in a final word of prayer before we leave. Lord, Father, I pray that you would just, if we need motivation in our life, Lord, I pray that you would just kind of give us a renewed sense of how amazing your grace is and how amazing Christ's sacrifice on our behalf was. I pray, Father, you kind of give us a renewed sense of how much it cost him so that his righteousness and his life, he is our life, could be given to us for free. And I pray, Lord, that you would use us to reach other people with the same message, the message of not cheap grace or cheap law, but of absolutely free grace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.